Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. When you have that open, I want you also to flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Two passages of scripture this morning we are going to read from. But in case you can flip as fast as possible, you can look on the screen. The scriptures will be displayed for you to follow along with me. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Some Pharisee came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father, mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. "But to the married I give this instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consent to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consent to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. For the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace." You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to teach on the topic, "I'm out." And may I put a conclusion to that out of this marriage? Let us pray. My Father, my God, this morning I do honor you for this grace and opportunity that has been afforded us to be alive this morning, but most importantly, to gather to worship you. You alone are worthy of all the worship and all the praise, and we give all that to you. We thank you for the blessing of just being able to gather together. But now, Holy Spirit of the living God, I'm moving myself out of the way that you may now take preeminence in my life and speak to your people so that they will hear and they will do thus, says the Lord. This indeed is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At times, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're just not caught out for some things. No matter how much you try, you just hit a roadblock. This is the best synopsis of my struggle with science during my high school years several decades ago. I just couldn't get the concept down. And since it was a requirement to take chemistry and physics in those days, when it came to exams, especially multiple choice, I always resort to what I do best. I close my eyes and I just put my finger on one, A, A it is. Or I take my pencil, just throw it at the B, B it is. I was pretty good at guessing. And as the saying goes, you reap what you sow. When the result comes, I'm always getting a very beautiful looking F. And I was pretty pathetic in science. But this morning, you really don't have to guess, or I don't have to guess. Because I'm unequivocally sure that what I'm about to teach on will cause much contention in this place. The phrase that was first coined by Shirley Goodman and Leonard Lee in 1956, "Let the good time roll," can best depict the bride and the groom on their wedding day. The perfect picture couple swimming in the sea of love, eager to let the good times roll as they anticipate the consummation of their marriage and hopefully drive into the sunset and just live the life of fantasy they've anticipated before they came together. Then the dream come through. They actually come to that point when you say, "I do," and they said, "I now pronounce you man and wife," and the life begins. But no sooner as that marital life begins, crack begin to show. May I repeat it? Cracks with an S, plural. And for some, those cracks ultimately lead to a state where they struggle to stay together. And for some, divorce becomes the option. According to the American Psychological Society, this surreal situation happens to 40 or so percent of married couples in the United States. They divorce. And unfortunately, divorce does not stop at the door of the church. Divorce has entered the church. Though it is lower, around 15 to 20%, yet divorce in the church is not fictional. It is real. Christians will pray to the same God, will worship the same God, have so much irreconcilable differences that they call it quit. But this begs a question. Why is it that we serve a God that dogmatically says, let me go back to the text, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. He said, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And he who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take ye to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." So the question is, if the God we serve so much despise divorce, why do we go through this process in the church? Or shall I reverse that question and ask, is there any biblical ground for divorce among Christians? And if there are, does the Bible tell us? I told you, I don't have to guess. This is going to create much contention. This is what is going to bring me this morning to two passages of Scripture. The first one I'm going to look at is going to be Matthew chapter 19. Then I'm going to ask you to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But before I do that, let me put in a caveat. My intention this morning is not to judge, neither is it to demonize victims of divorce. In my interaction with those that have been victims of divorce, for some of them it has been tragic, and I've empathized with them, and I feel their sorrow when they tell me their stories. I'm not here to judge you, but what I'm here to do as a Bible teacher is to confront you with the scriptures and say, read through the pages. And you be the judgment, make the judgment call. What does the scripture say? So let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 19. Let's put this in context. The Lord Jesus at this point was midway in his, not midway, close to the crescendo of his ministry. He has been going from city to city, evangelizing and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. But at this point, we're told that the setting for this narrative is in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And in verse 3, we're told that the Pharisee came to Jesus. The Pharisee, by way of introduction, is a name that is transliterated from the Hebrew that means the ones who are holy, separated ones. So the Pharisee during the time of Jesus were the religious elite. And they came to Jesus in verse 3, testing him. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse. Because the trickiness of that question is not in the legitimacy of divorce. That's not a trick. The trickiness of that question is the phrase, for any reason at all. Why is it a trickiness of it? Because when you go to the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy chapter 20, chapter 24, and you read verse 1, it says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happened that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. But the trickiness of this for Jesus was this. If the Lord Jesus had said, yes, it is true, they will accuse the Lord Jesus of disobeying the Mosaic Law. But Jesus understood their trickiness. And Jesus, instead of addressing their question, talks about God's intent for marriage. Pay attention to verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, God, for this reason a man shall leave his father, his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In essence, what the Lord Jesus is saying to this man is that, listen, instead of you thinking about divorce, think about what God intended originally. That God's intent for marriage was not for divorce, but for permanency. And one of my greatest grip or my greatest contention with many that come to me about divorce is that many are trying to find a way to get out, but it seems nobody wants to find a way to stay in. It reminds me of a man that says marriage is like a prison, that those in it want to get out. Those outside are trying to do everything to get in. Please delete that from your mind. Amen. But what Jesus is now saying to this person is this. Listen, God's intent for marriage is for permanency. Now, this is not a question they expected, verse 7, because this answer rather threw them off. So they responded to Jesus. They said, why then did Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Because what they did there was they realized that Jesus now avoided their question but told them something that they need to understand about the permanency of marriage. But then they came back, they said, listen, by the way, Moses told us that in Deuteronomy 1, we can't send her away. And Jesus answered in verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses commanded you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Moses gave you an exemption, but the exemption is not really a license because it has not been this way. Then Jesus now introduces something unique here, and he said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality marries another woman, commits adultery. Let's break this down. Let's work this. The word that is translated immorality is the Greek word porneia, from where we get the word pornography. Definition of this word is generally of any or every kind of extramarital, unlawful, unnatural sexual intercourse, fornication, immorality, or prostitution. Now, it's so interesting here that the Lord Jesus did not use the Greek word that is used for adultery, which is the word machia or machesia. He didn't use that word to say except for adultery, because the word, that Greek word, is only confined to an unlawful intercourse with another man's wife. So what Jesus is saying is that, listen, the only ground for biblical divorce that I can give to you is that if there is any form of extramarital affair, whether with another man's wife, whether with another single, whether you engage in some other unlawful sexual intimacy, whatever the sexual act is, that is the only reason that I can give you that you can divorce your wife. And by the way, your husband. Couple of things here we got to deal with. First of all, why sexual immorality of all sin? What about abuse? The reason Jesus focuses on sexual sin is because the notion of sexual sin destroys the core of marriage itself. Because the core of marriage is two people becoming one flesh. In other words, the concept of one flesh is that you promise to be in a sexual intimate situation with one person, and that is the person you enter the covenant with. And once you break that one flesh, it impacts the covenant that you make. And this is the notion that the Bible now lays out for us. That if you, now someone has thrown me a curveball. They said, what about if my husband watched pornography? And since the Lord Jesus said, if you look at a woman as to lust after her, you've committed adultery, does that give me the right to file for divorce? No. I'm not saying that is not wrong. What I'm saying is that, listen, this is a ground, not a license. Because many of us look for different ways to get out because we're tired. We just can't take it no more. I'm out. But I want to back up for a minute and say this before I go to 1 Corinthians. In the Old Testament, God always described the relationship with his people at times as the sin of his people, Israel, as adultery. He said they are engaged in adultery because they are making an adulterous relationship with other gods. Right? But when God says that, every time they come to him, he does what? He's quick to forgive. Let me go back now. Simply because there is an act of immorality that is done in a marriage does not mean that's it, you're out. Oh, yes, I believe trust is broken. Oh, yes, I believe it's painful that you will leave your wife and go be in another sexual relationship. Oh, yes, it's painful that you leave your husband and go be in. Oh, yes, it is painful. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we must take upon ourselves to imitate God in forgiveness. That while we have the ground, we can choose not to exercise it and forgive the perpetrator. Let's go further to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is interesting because here a question was asked the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians believers, very new to the faith, asked the Apostle Paul some questions. And one of the questions they asked was about marriage and the man and a woman relationship. Verse 1 said, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." We know why Paul said that Paul was a single man. But it reminds us, he said, because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife. And each wife is to each woman to have her own husband. And it gives us different requirements in marriage. That in verse 3, when you are in a marriage, you must fulfill his duty to the husband, fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. In other words, guess what? You have an obligation. In marriage, there are certain obligations. And one of the obligations is sexual intimacy. You can't put on long johns every night. For the wife, verse 4, does not have authority over her body. The husband does not, likewise also the husband does not have authority over her body, the wife does. Stop depriving each other, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together quickly, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, we've got to read the Bible well. Some of us use that, especially female, as a source of punishment. Listen, the Bible says to us, you can't do that. You don't have the right to do that. Now, let me go further. That's not where I'm going. That's not where I'm going. I know all of you are going to be contentious with me. That's not where I'm going. But it goes further here. Verse 10 is where I'm going. Listen. I just had to put that in. Not because I'm facing that problem, by the way. I just had to put it in so they can understand what it means. And man, don't hold me to that. Pastor Wally, you're facing that? No, I'm not. He said, verse 10, "But to the married, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord." Watch. Let me pause for a minute right there. What he's saying here is that I'm not giving you a fresh revelation. What I'm about to tell you, married folks, is what Jesus already said in his word. And what did Jesus say in his word? That the wife should not leave her husband. And I want you to go verse 11, what's the bottom? And that the husband should not divorce his wife. The Lord Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 19. We just read it. That for you, and may I remind you, he's writing to Christians in the church. That as a Christian, you, as a wife, must not divorce your husband. As a husband, you must not divorce your wife. But this is what now the Apostle Paul does that is unique. He said, verse 11, go back. There is, in most of our text, there is a parenthesis here. He said, but if she chooses to leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, I want you to pause for a minute right there. If she chooses to leave, let us do what I call some word study in the Greek right here to understand this. Let's look at the word leave. The word leave in the Greek is the word chiroso, which can mean both to separate or to divorce. Now, when you now go to verse 11 and you see that word that is used, divorce, is a different word that is used than verse 10. And the word means, is what affirming. In other words, it means to legally divorce. That's what he uses in verse 11. But what he's saying to both, to us in this set of verses, is that, listen, as a wife, Christian wife, separation is permitted. If you are in an abusive situation and everybody abuses you, especially the one you're in a covenant with, You have the biblical permission to leave. Don't say, I'm going to sit on because this is my martyrdom. No, they're going to kill you. You have the biblical permission to separate. But you separate with a goal of seeking reconciliation. If that is not your goal, then you got to remain single. You know how tough marriage is now, right? So before you jump the broom, think very well. You might want to stay single because you don't need all that. If you know you are a woman of drama, you don't need all that extra drama. Just stay as you are. God will keep you. Amen? But I want you to watch what Paul is now saying to Christians. This is why I said this is going to cause some contention. I might even get a couple of letters here and there. But this is what Paul is saying to Christians, that as a Christian, if you decide that I've had enough, I'm separated, then you got to prepare to either seek to reconcile or live a life of singleness. But, verse 12, watch this. But to the rest, not the Lord, I say not the Lord. I want you to watch what Paul is saying here. He said the Lord Jesus did not comment on this one that I'm telling you. But I'm telling you this as a new revelation, as an apostle that has the unction to bring forth apostolic authority through his writing. So he's saying to this new situation, because we know in this situation where he's ministering to a Gentile church, there might be a situation where one husband is saved and the wife ain't saved. Am I right? There might be other situation where the wife is saved and the husband ain't. So Paul says here that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. The excuse of being unequally yoked is out of the picture. Because some of us say, Pastor, I'm unequally yoked, so I need to leave. No, it's out of the picture. Because if the person, whether male or female, chooses to stay in that marriage, you're stuck. Don't plan to kill him, by the way, because all of you looking at him, shoot, Pastor, that's going to be tough. No, I'm not. But what I'm saying to you, what Paul is saying here to Ross in these pages of Scripture is that you don't divorce the person simply because they're unbeliever. Because if they consent to live with you, let them continue to live with you. Now, it says the same thing, verse 13, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. She must not file for divorce. For, he gives us the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through our believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Now, I want you to watch that. I'm going to say that in passing. But this is what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying because you're a believer and your husband is an unbeliever, he's saved. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there is a covering. Like we find in the book of Job, that Satan said to God, haven't you built an edge around Job over everything he has, his children, his wife, his property? In other words, for the faithfulness of a faithful believer, God can build an edge over the spouse that's even an unbeliever. But don't necessarily that they are saved. They are not saved. But I want you to watch what Paul says right here, because verse 15 is what I'm going to. He said, yet, if the unbelieving one If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. What's your meaning right there, Pastor? The Greek word that is used, leave, is not the word for separate, but for divorce. If the unbelieving spouse says to you, I'm out, don't pull his shirt. Don't pull him back. Let him go. Watch what it says. For the brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. For God has called us to be. The word under bondage can mean that you are not under the necessity to keep that covenant. This is what it called the ground for abandonment. That this is the biblical ground for abandonment in marriage. But may I throw you a caveat here? It is only when you are saved and the other person ain't saved. Abandonment doesn't work for two Christians. Read the pages of scripture. It doesn't work for two Christians. You can't tell me that, Pastor Waller, listen, my husband saved has chosen to abandon me, so I'm free to divorce him. No, you are not. The only reason that you can apply that biblical ground is because the other partner is an unbeliever or she is an unbeliever. Pastor Waller, listen then. What about what is said in Ezra? Because Ezra in the Old Testament came up with something unique. In Ezra, when the people resettled back in the land of Jerusalem, they came back to the land of Judah, and the exile came back, the people intermarried with the local nation. And Ezra, the priest, then tore his robe wet before God. And in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, it says this, "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has been intermingled with the people of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the hands of the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." What is their recommendation? Everyone should separate and divorce from his wife. Pastor Wally, is that a biblical ground? No. Because in the New Testament, Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 12, has negated that. That you cannot claim, because you are now part of the holy race, the Christians, and your spouse ain't, "I can divorce." No, absolutely no. Then Pastor Waller, listen. I filed for divorce, and I'm presently divorced, not because of those grounds. Is there room at the cross for me? I tender to you this morning. There is no sin that I believe the cross of Jesus is not able to wash away. There is no disobedience that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. Oh yes, you will have failed, because I know I'm talking to people that none of this ground applied to them. But they did it. But what I'm saying to you is this. If you've done it wrong one time, and now you know the truth, the level of accountability now becomes greater. Oh, I believe in second chances. Yes, I believe that you can go and do the second one. You can go remarry. But your chances of success reduces. But you now must understand that this institution called marriage is not for people that will come in and play around with it. That before you get in, make sure that the person that you're entering a covenant with is a person that you know loves God more than they love you. That they're going to stick through it, through thin, through storms, through rain, through the snow, they're going to be there with you. And you're going to keep this relationship for the rest of your life. Don't say, "Pastor Wally, I'm honey." You can be honey all you want to. But you must understand that you got to keep yourself, because you don't want to enter this institution if you ain't ready for it. Don't jump that broom. You must be ready for it, because many of us are breaking the heart of God, because every day God sees this. I don't wake up every morning loving my wife, but I wake up every morning knowing that I'm committed to one thing.
I'm committed to a covenant. I'm committed to a relationship. And I'm going to stick it out no matter what. She got to drag me out. She got to pull me out. She got to yank me out. Because I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going nowhere. Someone tell her that. I ain't going nowhere yet. She will pull my shoe, pull my leg. I'm going to bat it out because I made a covenant, not to her alone, but to God in heaven. And I pray to God that that will be your desire, that you will stick it out and you will say, to God be the glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, some things in life I have to guess, but now I'm not guessing. I know someone, their shoe is getting tighter. They can't sit on their seat because it's getting hot, because they know this falls in my lap. But Lord, I pray this morning, I'm not here to demonize, neither to judge anybody. But I said, let the word of God speak. And Lord, I thank you for speaking this morning, that each one of us can hear and do, thus says the Lord. But now, Lord, the accountability is now here before each one of us. Every one of us that have heard this is now guilty if we do wrong. May you give us the grace that we don't use the ground as a license, but we seek even with the ground to display the perfect quality and the perfect attribute of God of forgiveness. I pray for marriages this morning. Some marriages are like sheep in the night passing by. Husband is not present, wife doesn't care. And Lord, they're just roommates in the same house. Lord, I pray for those weddings and those marriages in the name of Jesus. That, Lord God, you will move in that situation. That, Lord, they will understand this institution is to the glory of God. That man will live right, wife will live right. So that the name of Jesus will not be profaned in the world. Lord, I pray for those that are getting close to making a commitment. Lord, please give them the sight to see what their physical eyes can see. That if this person they want to enter this covenant with is not right, Father, let them know it so that they can make the right call for the glory of your holy name. And Lord Jesus, I now commit to you this preaching. May your name now that's above all names be glorified, even in this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And I give thanks. And it just say, amen.